Happy New Year, if I haven't said it to you all before. Do you know what I love about what's happening in our church? This is the third year of A61, and it's different people. It's different people every year, and I just think and God's moving in this place. And I don't mind telling you, I had coffee with Martin last week, just at the very beginning of the year. And do you know what? We're praying for a 500-person church this year. Do you know what? It's dead easy. Honestly, it's dead easy. We're at 250 now, you know. I count kids and babies and all that. So go knock a few more out, ladies, and we'll be there. I said that to Martin's dad and Pat the other day. And Pat said, well, I think we need to go back to Oakwood quickly. but honestly, we want a church of 500 this year. And it's so easily doable, you know. It's just a speck to God, isn't it? 500 people saved. I want to talk to you tonight about the river of God. He spent some time with Stuart last week, and I know he talked very much about certain fruits of the Spirit, and specifically around speaking in tongues and what they call the gift of tongues, and all the positive talk and all of the negative talk that can go with that, and some home truths about what reality really is on that. And this week, I want to talk a bit more about all that's available to us and how we pursue it. All that's available to us and how we pursue it. I'd like you, if you've got your Bibles with you, to turn to Ezekiel 47. Because we're going to read about the river of God. If it helps you, it's on page 1224 of my Bible. Or 7 flicks on his iPhone. Yeah. Ezekiel chapter 47, and we're going to read the first 9 verses in a minute. But it's important to understand the setting in which Ezekiel writes this book. You know, I think it's often easy, isn't it, in good times to talk about what great things will come. So imagine, if you will, that we'd opened this church 3 years ago and there were 6 of us sat here. In fact, we weren't even in this room. We'd been kicked out of the church and we were behind a chip shop somewhere and it was just us 5 and everyone else had gone or they'd been murdered or they'd walked away and gone somewhere. Imagine me coming to you 5 and saying, by the end of this year, I'm really praying for a church of 500 people. It's a very different setting, isn't it, to me standing in front of you guys tonight, knowing that we have 250, 300 people coming to this church on a Sunday saying, we're really praying for 500 people. It's a very different setting, isn't it? It's a very different setting. And you need to understand Ezekiel. And forgive me if you've done a massive study on Ezekiel, but I'm just going to give you a tiny little bit on Ezekiel. You know, Ezekiel was a priest, and he regularly heard from God. In fact, God gave him many visions and spoke to him on a regular basis. But he comes to the forefront, his story comes at a time when Judah's fallen. Literally, Nebuchadnezzar has destroyed an awful lot of what's gone on, and there's been an awful lot of to-ing and fro-ing, and they're in exile. They're in exile. You know, the dream is over. The sin of God's children has resulted in the loss of their lands. It's disaster. It's absolute disaster. The whole of Ezekiel is written from a viewpoint of restoration. There's warnings in there, and there's reasons for things happening, but the key word is restoration. Written by a man who's in exile. That's a really important thing to know where Ezekiel's coming from. But God promises Ezekiel restoration, and Ezekiel 47 is a very well-known chapter, and one that we're going to have a look through now. All right, and it says, from reading from verse 1, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east, with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned there, along the banks of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, "This water flows downward towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes." Awesome scripture, absolutely awesome scripture, and one that we need to get to grips with on A61. Last week, Stuart talked a little bit about fruit. This week, I want to ask you, how do you get there with it? How do you get to having it? How do you acquire it? How does it become part of your life? You know, the river of God is mentioned many times in the Bible. It might have a different name. And if you want some Bible references, Revelation 22 verse 1 talks about the river of life. It's the same river. It's also in Joel 3 verse 18 talks about a fountain that shall flow from the house of God. It's the same river. And we can't stay in Joel, the book named after my own son, without going into chapter 2, verse 28, one of my favorite scriptures. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh," on all flesh. And if you want to back that one up, Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 23, says this. It says, "All fowl of every kind shall come under it, the it being a tree, and the tree being a tree formed by God, cut out by God and planted in Zion, his own son, that anyone, any type and any description of person could come under Jesus at any time." It's good news, that, isn't it, Julie? Good news for any one of us. No matter who we are, we can all come under Jesus. So there's some verses for you if you want to take them away and just look at them. But the river of God is mentioned in many different parts of the Bible. You'll find way more than that, so, all right? But there's just a few to start you with. And I want to talk to you about five states of the river journey. Five states of the river journey. Number one is what I'm going to call dry land, all right? So there's the start, all right? At the start of any river, there's what we call dry land, okay? And dry land is a state that you and I can be in. It's a place that we can be found in. I mean, this is talking about us having and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, yeah? But this is about where we are in connection to the Holy Spirit. And it starts on dry land. And we can be in that place. We can be dry. And dry, surprise, surprise, means you're not in the river. First major breakthrough of the evening. Dry means I'm not wet. It's quite simple. So we're in this position where we are on dry land, or we can be. It's interesting, isn't it? If you're not in a river, if you're not in the sea, but you're on dry land, all you actually do is watch what's happening. You just observe. You look and you see what everybody else is doing in the river. In the river. If you go back to Jesus' time, all of the religious people were like that. In fact, if you look at people like Rabbi Caiaphas and the whole of the Sanhedrin, all they ever did was observe Jesus. The religious people of his time just stood and looked, watched and waited. In fact, they were looking for him to slip up. They never took part. They never participated. They only questioned. They were completely dry. They never even dipped their foot in to what Jesus was doing. Even when miracles were happening all around them, they stayed on dry land, That's what religious people do. They test and they look for mistakes. But you know, you can be dry very quickly. You know, if you go on holiday and you go in the sea, when you come out and it's a hot place, you're dry in seconds, aren't you? My missus is, I use the word religious, but she is religious about sticking sun cream on our kids as soon as they come out of the sea because, you know, within seconds you're exposed to the sun's rays. But, you know, if you aren't in the sea, then you are dry. The year after we got married, we went to Rhodes on holiday for a couple of weeks. And being the debonair adventurer that I am, we hired a motorbike. And on the way back to return the motorbike, we pulled into a petrol station. We hit some gravel, and the bike just went down. And there's a whole other story to tell you sometime. But the long and the short of it is I cut my knee, all right, had to go to hospital and get it bandaged up. And the doctor said, you can't get that wet for the rest of your holiday. So for the second week, I sat by the side of a pool, tortured, drinking cocktails and eating cheeseburgers. Torture it was, all right. Watching everyone else play in either the pool or the sea. And I love swimming, and that is torture for me. But all I could do was watch. And that's what happens when you're on dry land. You're just observing. You're untouched by the river. Does that make sense? You're completely untouched. Here's a couple of ways that you can get dry without even realizing it. Do you know that when you don't come to church, it's a way of drying out? If you're not around people that are wet, if you don't get a hug off, have you ever had a hug off someone who's soaking wet? I have, loads of times. Like when they've been baptized, you get a hug off someone, you know, Craig gets baptized, or their Samuel gets baptized. Give them a hug. You get wet, don't you? Why? Because they're in the river. If you remove yourself from wet people, you'll go dry. You will go dry. Here's a second way of doing it. You know, if you're not into your word enough, the Bible's there to be read. The word of God is there for us all the time. The Bible says, meditate on my word day and night. If we don't, we go dry. In fact, the book itself appears to go dry before us. Have you ever gone a period of time of not reading your Bible? Even it feels dry to you, doesn't it? As you approach it, it feels dry. That is a way of actually staying dry. And here's another, and this one is, I think, really important. I think if you're in with the wrong crowd and you make the wrong choices, you can end up very dry. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I avoid that kind of person. And believe me, they're in your church, all right? But I avoid anyone that dries me out. I just do. Doesn't mean I'm not pleasant to them, but I don't want to spend any time with anyone that dries me out. I want to be wet all the time. So I'm going to hang around with wet people. Not literally wet, but you know what I mean. Wet people. And sin as well, you know. A lack of repentance can make you very dry. A lack of repentance can dry you out. How are you feeling today? Oh, I'm a bit dry, you know. Why is that? Well, you know, because you come to church all the time, aren't you? Yeah, and you know, you've got some great friends around you. What is it? Well, quite often the key to it is a lack of repentance, sin that you're not sorry for can dry you out. So, first thing to talk about is dry land. That is the first state. All right, but now let's get into the river. Because the man measures out 1,000 cubits and takes Ezekiel through the water, and the water comes up to his ankles, ankle deep. Have you ever gone to the beach, rolled your jeans up, took your shoes off, and just had a muck about in the just as the waves have come in a little bit? We do that quite regularly with our kids. Unfortunately, they don't roll their jeans up. And they don't take their socks and shoes off. We can go anywhere with water and say to our kids, whatever you do, don't get wet. In fact, I must try reverse psychology. I should say to our James, get as wet as you possibly can. And he'll go, I'm going to stay dry. Our kids get wet every time we go anywhere where there's water. They always do. You see, the thing about getting your ankles wet is it's all spontaneous. If I said to Conrad and Amy, let's go for fish and chips at Saltburn, it's spontaneous getting wet. You didn't go thinking, I'm going to get wet when we get there. You get there, you see the sea, and you end up putting your ankles in. It just happens. In fact, that did happen, didn't it? It did happen, and the chips were lovely as well. If you want to be spontaneous, you'll go ankle deep. God loves spontaneity, you know. He absolutely loves it when we dance and splash and have fun. Ankle deep is fun, isn't it? Ankle deep is really fun. Ankle deep is walking hand in hand with the person that you love with the sun setting. Try this sometime in Redcar. All right? With the sun setting and just letting the water flow over your feet, because it's easy, isn't it? It's nice and easy. You get a feel for it. You get a taste for it. It's all spontaneous, but it's absolute fun. But there's very little commitment, is there? You're not in a wetsuit. You're just getting your ankles wet, and you're dancing and having a bit of fun. There was a man in the Bible who danced and had a bit of fun, and he was described as a man after God's own heart, David, who whilst dancing was asked, "Sire, why are you dancing in your undergarments?" And he said, "Sorry, do you think this is undignified? You haven't seen anything yet." Do you know God's a God of fun? He wants you to have fun. And a serious question for you all, A61ers, when was the last time you did? When was the last time you laughed, that belly laugh that makes you ache and you say, "Oh, don't do it anymore"? The kind of laugh that Darren Scott had when John Archer did his fun thing that night. All right? He said, "Oh, it was that belly laugh that makes you ache," and you think, "I can't take any more." Do you know, God loves it when you're like that. He designed you to laugh. He designed you to be like that. He also designed you like this. I know it says we're made in his image, which doesn't look anything like that. But I absolutely believe that as Christians, we are sponge-like. Now, Carolyn bought me this sponge today. And it's never been used, and it's as dry as sticks. It's just as dry as sticks. Good catch. It's just as dry as sticks, and I just throw it, pass it around to people. It has absolutely no use at all. You can't do anything with that sponge. Dry as it is, you can't do anything with that sponge. You know, if you're going to throw a sponge around, you know? You can't do anything with a dry sponge, can you? What would you use a dry sponge for? You know, I'm not looking for an answer, by the way. Yeah. Don't try coming up with answers to a dry sponge. It's not what... Sponges are designed for one purpose and one purpose only, to get wet. And once they are wet, to retain that wetness, to retain it. God designed you to get wet. He wants you to get wet. We took our kids to a place called Salt Home, which is a bird sanctuary. And in that sanctuary, they spent all time splodging around in puddles and no time looking at the birds. Jesus picked simple men and said to them, "Unless you're childlike, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, he wants you to be childlike, but not childish. All right? In other words, have some fun. Splodge around in a few pools. Jump around and enjoy yourself. That's how God wants us to be. But you know, for some people, ankle deep is pretty deep. In fact, ankle deep is very deep if you don't understand God's love. If you don't understand what God's plan is for your life, then ankle deep is very deep. So do you know what? If ankle deep's deep, stay ankle deep for a while and enjoy it ankle deep. But there's little commitment to ankle deep. You can get out very quickly, can't you? If you want to, you can just run straight out and nothing stops you. Which is a bit different to knee deep. Knee deep is state number 3. Knee deep is different to ankle deep. In fact, knee deep is quite uncomfortable. If you want to walk anywhere, it's... Isn't it? It takes a little bit more effort because you're in something now. You're actually in something. Oh, you're definitely in. It takes more effort, and it makes quite a splash. When you're in, you do make quite a splash. In fact, when you're trying something new for the first time, you often make a splash. You often make a mistake. If we're asking you to help us pray for someone that's ill for the first time, you might actually not quite get it. Do you know what? That's absolutely fine. Welcome to a church where we're not going to shoot you if you make a mistake. In fact, you need to make mistakes. I once worked with a man who said to me, "The man who's never made a mistake never made anything." And I agree with that wholeheartedly. And as a man who is excellent at making mistakes, I want to encourage you that you're in good company. We want you to step out and make a splosh. We want you to learn from mistakes, because that's what everybody does when they're walking in the river. Mistakes are there to be made as long as we learn from them. As long as we learn from them, feel free to make mistakes. We have some friends called Andy and Anwin that used to be the pastors of Corby Baptist Church, and they're now in Sheffield. And Andy says they have a phrase in their church: if it's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. In other words, let's work out what it feels like when it's wrong so that we really appreciate what it feels like when it's right. Does that make sense? And that's one of their sayings in their church. You know, as senior leaders, we've never ran a brand new church from scratch before. We make mistakes all the time. We're really good at it. So have grace for us, because we're sploshing around with stuff as well. But we want you to. I want to work with a church that's full of people sploshing around. Believe me, if this church gets to the point where only 4 or 5 people do everything, they'll die. That's how churches get bottlenecked and nothing happens, because just 3 or 4 people say, "Oh, we do everything in this church." We're the reverse. We want you to do everything. We just want to smoke cigars and drink cocktails, to be honest with you. But, you know, for us, we want you to expand to your absolute maximum potential in the Holy Spirit. That's what we want for you. Whatever you do, whatever you choose to do, whatever God calls you to do, feel free to do it here. Feel free to practice it here. If you've got a word, bring it to the front of the church. I laugh sometimes. I sometimes meet up with people and say, "How are you doing?" And I go, "Oh, great." And then I talk and they say, "Oh, yeah, I've had a few words for people." And I'm like, "How long have you had that?" "Oh, about 2 months." 2 months? Get up there and tell us what it is. How do you know what it is unless someone says? You know, unless I'm the person that, and I'm going to discern that you've got a word for me. Use it. Feel free to use it. And do you know what? Here's a nice problem on a Sunday morning when 15 people stand here, all right, and Stuart's leading the meeting, and they all want to get up and say something. That's a nice problem. It is a problem, but it's a nice problem. But an even bigger problem than that is nothing happens. No one's moving in the Spirit. Do you want to do the same service every Sunday? Right, well, do nothing if that's what you want. Move, splosh in the Holy Spirit. Peter stepped out, and when he did, the boat rocked. Rock the boat. I don't need to tell you to rock the boat, Jenny. Just rock it a bit more. And by the way, we will stop you, all right? Be confident in this. As leaders, we will stop you if it's not right. It's our job to stop that. But we're not going to cane you. We're not going to hit you. We're not going to shout at you. We're just going to say, "Well done for doing it. Maybe have a look at doing it this way." That's how we learn, isn't it? That's how we learn. You need to be free to express what the Holy Spirit's got for you. But we want to try and help and guide you along the way. You know, I love the story of David Wilkinson. David Wilkinson watched telly till the early hours of the morning. And he said to his wife, "From 10 o'clock, I'm going to turn the television off. And for 2 hours, I'm going to pray, meditate, read my Bible." She would go to bed and he would go into his office and he would pace up and down and he would pray. And one night he's pacing up and down and he's praying and he spots a magazine article and he reads it, and it's about these gangs in New York. And to cut a very, very long story short, going knee deep took David Wilkinson into a whole new journey. And that's why you've got people like Nicky Cruz writing books like Run Baby Run and The Cross and the Switchblade and all the other stuff that Stuart was talking about earlier, because Wilkinson went deeper and he took some risks. And he took some risks. Take some risks. Don't be safe. Take risks. Safe's boring. Safe is really, really boring. When we went to Estonia for the very first time, well, when I went to Estonia, any Estonians in? Not enough. We should at least have 10 Estonians at every meeting. When we went to Estonia for the very first time, I stayed at your house, actually. You weren't there. I think I ate your cheese. But when we went to Estonia, Chris Alikas and I are in the car with Martin driving to a youth conference where there's 1,000 kids there. And I'm in the back, and Martin's in the front, and Chris is driving on the left-hand side. And Martin's on the right-hand side, and he said, Chris, when we get to this place, I want you to just go around, and I want to speak, and then I want you to give words to people. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom to people. And Chris went, right, yes, okay. How do I get words of knowledge? And Martin looked at him and said, what? And Chris said, I don't know how to get words for people. And Martin said, Ian, tell him how to get words of knowledge for people. And I went, actually, I don't know how to give words of knowledge to people either. And he looked at me and went, haven't you been in a church for 25 years? I said, yeah. He went, right, lads, crash course, not literally. Crash course, we've got half an hour before we get there. Here's how you do words of knowledge. And then I began my Cape and Ray Bible College training in the car in Estonia with Martin, who said, what do you see around you? And I said, nothing at all, just trees. He said, look more carefully, pray, and ask the Holy Spirit to give you something right now that is meaningful to you. Look around. What do you see? And I said, nothing, Martin. It's all flat. It's all forests. There's nothing here. How can there possibly be anything here of any meaning whatsoever? And Martin said, well, what about that 25-foot chair in the middle of the field there? And as I looked, there was a huge 25-foot chair in the middle of a field advertising pizzas, I think, or something like that. And I went, whoa, that is a big chair, isn't it? And he went, no, no. That is a big throne. About 5 minutes later, I said, you got lucky, Martin. You got lucky with a big 25-foot chair in the middle of a field in an Estonian forest. There's no way there's anything else here. I mean, what else could be here, Martin? What else could be here? Maybe other than that rowing boat right in the middle of a field there. And that night, we went to a conference with 1,000 kids. 2009, 2010, 2010, Bible days we went to. I did. Yeah. And that's what happened. Do you know what? On that occasion, I didn't even walk in myself. I got thrown in. Just as a little bit of encouragement for you. A girl came up to me, and after about did about four or five, I thought, oh, I've got this now. I've got this. I know what it is. Girl came up to me. I said, I saw a barn with a roof off, and I just wondered whether or not things are sort of falling apart in your life a little bit. And she went, no. I said, oh, is there anything that's sort of like not really working properly, and you're worried about something in your life or anything? She went, no. And I asked her about six or seven things to do with this word, and she went, no. And went away. I was just destroyed. I was like, oh no. And I spoke to Martin afterwards. I said, what do you do with that? And he went, she's either really, you know, hard and defensive, and she doesn't want you anywhere near her life, or you got it wrong. Doesn't matter, just do another one. That was my introduction to giving words to people. I didn't have a gown and a cap or anything like that. I was in a car in Estonia going to a conference. So, you know, be willing to have a go. Just have a go. But what about waist deep? State number four. Waist deep is very different to knee deep. Do you know why? Because you're even more committed. And some of your private parts are in. for all of you people out there who've ever gone waist deep into a cold sea, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It can be painful, and you certainly know you're waist deep. But here's what's very interesting about waist deep. Waist deep is baptism deep. Isn't that interesting? Waist deep is baptism deep. Think about that. Think about the fact that when you're waist deep, you're in exactly the same position as you would be if you're going to be baptized. I think that's significant. The second thing is, it's less of you and more of God. And have you ever tried walking waist deep in the sea? You moonwalk. And you look back and think, 7 meters? How have I taken one step and traveled 7 meters in the water? The answer is because you're starting to move in the supernatural. When you're waist deep, or you're really in, you're really in. How many times have you ever thought, how on earth can that be? It's because we're not normal. Actually, I used to say, you know, Christians are really normal, until someone convinced me that, you know, we're not. I pray for people who can't hear, and they can hear. I pray for people with blocked sinuses or a bad back, and they get healed. That's not normal. It's not normal at all. It doesn't have to be weird, but it's not normal. It's supernatural, because Jesus is in us. Jesus is in us. So when you take a waist-deep step, don't swallow that pen top, will you? When you take a waist-deep step, you moonwalk. And when you hit the other side, boy, do you make an impact. Supernatural. Waist-deep, more of God, less of you. In fact, you're losing control. Have you ever been in a really moving current and waist-deep? It doesn't take many steps before you think, I wanted to go over there, and I've ended up over here. That's because you're not going in your direction anymore. You're starting to go into his direction. But the weight begins to be carried as well. No longer do you feel that ankle, you know, that knee-deep. It's all in your thighs, isn't it, when it's knee-deep? You don't need to worry about all that in your thighs anymore. The current will just take you. The Holy Spirit will just take you when you're waist deep. When your water's in, when the water's up to your waist, your legs are completely covered, aren't they? It's got nothing to do with the power of your legs anymore. Supernatural steps. And quite often, they're big steps of faith. Like me, taking big steps of faith, coming out of a job that I'd been in for 21 years. Well, I say 21 years, it was 18 years and 3 years, but I'd always been employed. I'd always had a wage, I'd always had a salary, I'd always had a pension, I'd always had a company car, I'd always had a monthly salary. Until God said, nah, not anymore. I want you to give your job up and I'll look after you. And he has. But that is a completely different step to paddling with your trousers rolled up. Another massive step. I was in a church for 27 years, and Carolyn was in that same church from the day she was born. And we left that church to come here. That's a huge step. It was all right as a church, actually. It was all right, you know. But we took a huge step, a huge moonwalk step, to do something that was completely different. And we landed where we didn't expect to land. I've had amazing sort of moonwalk moments. Like when I finished praying at 9:30 in the morning, and God said, Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to go back to bed. And I'm like, go back to bed? I've got to work, I've got to find customers, I've got to earn money. I've gone back to bed, I fell asleep for 30 minutes, and when I wake up, there on my phone is a guy wanting me to do a job tomorrow. Moonwalk steps. You would never take that step, would you? Logic, Peter says, you make some phone calls. Logic says you write some emails. Logic says you get in your car and go and see customers, doesn't it? Not Holy Spirit logic. Supernatural logic sometimes says, go back to bed and fall asleep. And while you're asleep, I'll get you some work. Figure that one out, if you will. My bank manager laughs at me. He says, what's your business plan? It involves a duvet sometimes. But you know, maybe you've got some big supernatural steps that you need to take in your marriage, in your parenting. Maybe you're with the wrong partner. Maybe you've got some education or career decisions to make. Maybe you're in a job that kills you. It's just killing you. And you're getting drier and drier. Now, I'm not telling anyone to do anything. I'm just saying, ask yourselves, is that a step that you need to take? And what about your time? Is that a supernatural step that you need to take with your time? But getting out isn't very easy, is it, once you're waist deep? Because once you're waist deep, you can't even see the bottom sometimes. And you might not be able to see the shore if it's drifted you that far out. Waist deep is risky and takes commitment. So what about state five then? Swimming in the river. Do any of you love swimming? I absolutely love swimming. Stuart will possibly correct me here, but it's my understanding that swimming is arguably the best exercise you can take. Because the experts tell me that you exercise almost every muscle when you swim without any high impact on it. Isn't that interesting? I love jogging as well, but my knees are shot and my back aches. But swimming is very different. Just as an aside, you don't get that anywhere other than maybe in Ecclesiastes 3. That's total surrender. If you go swimming in a river, you surrender to the river, Julie. It's the river's in charge. Any of you been lost in a current? Any of you ever gone into a current? The current is in charge. The current, yeah? The current is in charge. It's no longer you in charge. Now, what we're talking about there before was danger, but this is the Holy Spirit in charge. This is the river of God. The river decides where you go. Like a flower dropped on the river, you just let the river take you wherever it goes. Total and complete surrender. You become his servant, fully, truly. You feel the full effect of the water, every current, every temperature, every direction. Everything the river has, you will feel. You'll feel its ferocity. You'll be fearful of it sometimes. You'll be relaxed by it sometimes. You'll be amazed at it other times. It will provide you with all your needs. It's teeming with life. I love that in Genesis, doesn't it? Where God says, let the rivers be teeming with life. It's full. The river has everything you need if you trust it. But it requires total surrender. And you may go far, far away from the place that you started. Have you ever swam that far out that you think, whoa, getting back is going to be interesting now? That's total surrender. I just want to finish with a couple of things. The first one is on total surrender. There's an amazing story that Corrie Ten Boom says. She went to hear an American speaker called Oswald Chambers. And Oswald Chambers talked about a conversation that he'd had with God where God said to him, is everything in your life on the altar? Is it all mine, Oswald? And Oswald Chambers said, yeah, it is, God. Absolutely everything that I have is yours. And he said, really? Is all of your time mine, Oswald? And Chambers said, I do need a 3-week holiday every year, and that's sacred time to me. So, you know, you can have the other 49 weeks of the year, but that 3 weeks, they're mine. Hands off. I need it. And God said, that's fine, Oswald, but could you just do me one favor? Could you just take time off the altar? And he said, what about your money? He said, oh, it's all yours, Lord. It's all yours. He said, is it? He said, well, there are certain things that I want to do in life, Lord, and so I do need to keep an amount of money for me. You know, that's all right, Oswald. That's absolutely fine. You do that if you want. But could you just take that off the altar as well? Because it's not mine, is it? It's yours. He said, what about your family, Oswald? What about that? And he said, well, you know my family's all yours, Lord. I've given my family to you. He said, what about your sister's kids? Because his sister had died and they were looking for a home. He said, you haven't taken them in, have you? He said, well, no, I haven't taken them in. But why are they my responsibility? He said, that's okay. But could you just take family off the altar as well, please? And one by one, Chambers takes everything off the altar. Corrie ten Boom is just struck to the core. And when he finishes, she goes out of this meeting. She's, I don't know where she is, but it was sunny. She crosses the road and she goes into a park. And she sits on the grass and says, is that the same for me, God? Is my altar empty? He says, yes, Corrie, your altar is completely and totally empty. She broke down in tears. And that day set her face like flint and said, everything I have is yours. Total and complete surrender of everything. Many years ago, when missionaries went to Africa, the diseases were so deadly that many of them didn't come back. When you got ill, you just died. And a certain missionary, whose name I can't remember, was told, if you're coming out to Africa and you get malaria, you'll die. So can you bring your own wood? Because we're so short of wood that you'll need your own wood for your own coffin. And that's the sort of time that this guy lived in. And as he got on the boat to go, and as the boat took off, the captain of the vessel started to wind this guy up, and he said, so where are you off to? Africa. Oh, what are you doing there? I'm going to be a missionary. Oh, you've got a problem there. You're going to die out there, you know. And he said, my dear sir, I died the day this ship left Liverpool. Isn't that interesting? Total and complete surrender. Verse 9 says, wherever the river flows, there is life, healing, and creation. And that's the Holy Spirit in you and me. Wherever we go, there's life, healing, and creation. When you walk into a room, everything changes because Jesus has just walked in the room. When you go to work, everything changes because the Holy Spirit has just walked into the office or the factory or the shop or the school or the college or the nursery or your own home. Everything changes. In summary, God has many things for us. Some will come easily, like splashing your feet in a couple of inches of water. But some are costly, and if you want them, they require you to search for them. If you want them, they require you to step out in faith for them. If you want them, they require you to break away from what has been comfortable into a life that is very uncomfortable. And if you really want them, it will require effort and sacrifice like never before. My question to you is, how much do you want what the Holy Spirit has for you? So why don't you just close your eyes for a minute? Come, Holy Spirit, right now, in this place. Fall on every heart. Lord Jesus, come now. And I pray, Father, for a church and a community that is hungry for you, a church of risk takers and God chasers, people who want to make a mess, people who want to splash for you, people who want to swim and not care where the current takes them, people who want to have fun and enjoy being a Christian, people who want to go in a supernatural moonwalk fashion from one place to another, people who want to step without any weight, but completely trust in you. Would you love some of that? Wouldn't you just love some of that? And receive it now in Jesus' name. Receive it now in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. get wet. Get wet.